But we remember that the scripture tells us that love, that many waters cannot quench love, and the floods cannot drown it. And this is true of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for his people, that when he came amidst those floods of ungodly men, when he came amidst the torrents of hell, that there, especially at the cross, that his love was not extinguished. He carried through with the work, that he did not turn back, but he finished it until he declared, "It is finished." Many waters cannot quench the love of Christ. And wherever that love of Christ is received by faith, by a believing soul, then there is an answer back of love. And that love that answers the love of Christ has that same quality of being inextinguishable and unquenchable. And we see that in our text this morning as we focus on verse 24. "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Amen. In sincerity. Or as the margin reads it, in incorruption. And that's the idea, that this love for Jesus Christ has this quality that it does not fade or corrupt or go away, that it is an abiding love, a love that waters cannot quench. And we want to speak on that important subject of love for Jesus Christ today, and the blessing that is particular and specific only to those that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas we know that a curse, an anathema, rests upon any man that loves not our Lord Jesus Christ. A blessing that is particular and specific to them that love the Lord Jesus Christ, and a blessing that is universal to all them that love him, without respect of the degree of that love, without being based upon a perfection of that love, but where it is present, this inquenchable or incorruptible love for Christ, there the fullness of God's blessing rests upon that man. To speak to you today, then, of this, the Christian's love for Christ, we want to consider whom the Christian loves, how the Christian loves, and then how blessed the Christian is in this love for Jesus Christ that he has. So first of all, whom the Christian loves, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian is distinguished and marked by the fact that he loves Jesus Christ. He has something, the Christian, the blessed man, upon whom the fullness of the grace of God is resting and shall evermore rest. This man has something that goes beyond natural religion. When I say natural religion, I mean what we are obligated to do simply because we're creatures that are created in God's image. The law of nature teaches us something about love. Just as you're created by God, as a man, woman, child, you are thereby obligated to love God. And that's what the first table of the law is about. You need to love your Creator by serving him and obeying him and worshiping him. First table of the law. Second table of the law, you are to love your neighbor. And people who don't have a scrap of Christianity, they do have a natural conscience warped and distorted by the fall, but still they understand that at some level, they understand that it's their duty to love their Creator and serve him, and that it's their duty to love their neighbor. Now, when we're speaking about love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're speaking about something that goes beyond that. We're speaking about a new object of love that is revealed in the gospel that no man ever knows the Lord Jesus Christ in order to love him except by the gospel. And so by nature, you know that there's a God and you know that you have neighbors and you have duties towards them. But by nature, you cannot know the God-man, the incarnate Christ who suffered, bled, and died for sinners and rose up from the grave on the third day of the week. It is the gospel that reveals this new object of love to you. Love for Jesus Christ is a gospel grace. So first of all, the gospel reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to you as the object of faith. And the gospel holds him forth and calls you, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe upon him, the gospel says, and in believing upon him and through believing upon him, believe upon God himself. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But then where the Spirit works, that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is also this love for Jesus Christ. Now, this is right off the bat. This tells us something, doesn't it? That the object of love that we're speaking about today, he has a name, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot learn that name except in the gospel, and to make it very concrete, through the preaching of the gospel. That's where sinners hear the name of Jesus Christ and come to know of him. And so right away we can understand that no man who despises preaching can possibly ever love Jesus Christ. He may say, I have a certain religion, or, you know, I commune with my Creator by being in the woods or whatever. But if he does not love the preaching of the name of Jesus Christ, he doesn't have this that the Bible is talking about here. This love for Jesus Christ. Now, where does it result from? It results from God himself teaching something to the soul. The external means is the gospel, but many people hear the gospel and don't love our Lord Jesus Christ. So how does God produce this love? Well, he comes, as Paul says, that when it pleased God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, to reveal his Son in me. God revealed his Son in me. In my heart, I came to have, God gave to me in my heart, a view and knowledge of Jesus Christ. My heart, we could even say, we were singing about the smell of his garments. That God gave me spiritual senses to know something of the sweetness of the presence of this person, Jesus Christ. God did that. And then we may say, by another token, Christ himself does this. He declares his name to us. He says, I am the rose of Sharon. He says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. See, love for Jesus Christ, where does it exist? In the soul, where Christ has come and he has said to that soul, I am. I am the rose of Sharon. He has revealed his loveliness to that soul. And he creates, therefore, the love back, reflecting to himself. And then it's a work of the Spirit, too, isn't it? Because he says that the Spirit shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Let us think upon his name. Let us think upon the object of the Christian's love, because to get this love for Christ, we need God to teach us his name. To increase love for Jesus Christ, we need to think upon his name and have God teach it over to us. Here, the apostle, he uses the fullest name of the Savior that we find in the pages of Scripture, sometimes called Jesus, sometimes Christ, sometimes the Lord. But here, all of them are together. Our Lord Jesus Christ. So think upon his lordliness, his kingliness, that all authority and power is given to him, that the angels bow down unto him and serve him, and he has many servants now with him in glory, and many servants here upon the earth. He is Lord, and the day comes when the kings of the earth will bow down unto him and do homage to him. He is Lord. He is Jesus. That name is precious in the ears of a sinner, the name Jesus, because it indicates Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. To a broken-hearted sinner, saying, woe is me, I am indeed the chief of sinners. This name Jesus meets the pressing need of that sinner. And he is Christ. He is anointed without measure with the Holy Spirit. He is given through that anointing ability to fulfill his offices as prophet, priest, and king. And he is our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't leave out that little word, our. How do things become precious to you? When you possess them, when you own them. It's not this glittering jewel off there that someone else owns, or, you know, the Hope Diamond, you've heard a rumor about it. It's somewhere, someone has it. That's not precious to you so much as perhaps the wedding gift that your husband gave to you, the ring, perhaps, if he gave you that, or if you use that kind of token. It's yours, you hold it. And just the same with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is ours, therefore he is precious. It being held in the arms of faith and held in the arms of love. Of course, Mary was told, touch me not, for I send to my Father. She couldn't physically hold him with her arms because the Lord Jesus was teaching her to hold him in a better way. That is, by the arms of faith and love. He welcomes you today. He invites you and he urges you to take him as your own, to embrace him. And to call him by this name. He teaches you to call him by this name. He says, call me by this name. I will put this name down in my word. Not just that I am a Jesus to others, or a Christ executing offices to others, but call me our Lord Jesus Christ. Take me for yours. I'll be as good as my word. I won't be ashamed to be called yours. Take me. The object of the Christian's love. We see something of his loveliness just in his name. But this, we should keep meditating upon this. Why is Christ precious? Why is he lovely? Well, there's several things that go into it. He is lovely and precious in his person. And so the Christian has a unique love. As I was telling you, by nature, we need to love God, and we need to love our neighbor, God and man. But the Christian, in loving our Lord Jesus Christ, loves literally in the same person, both because he is God-man. He is the eternal Son of God. Think of how precious he is in the Father's sight. He tells us in Proverbs chapter 8, then I was daily his delight before the foundation of the world, and at the time of the world being created. The Son was precious and delightful in the Father's sight. This person who is precious to God ought to be precious to us. How much more so, if we may speak that way? He is the eternal Son of God and has taken our nature to himself, bypassing the nature of angels, stooping all the way down to take our nature, which is framed from the dust. He's a middle person between us and the God whom we've offended and gone away from by our sin. He is the daysman who stands ready to lay his hands upon the both of us. He is mighty to save as God. And he is able and near to save as man and qualified to take the room and place of sinners. He is precious in his person. He is precious in his sufferings. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the thoughts and in the heart of the Christian, in his sufferings. The Christian loves to go and as time comes around again and again to read through the Gospels and to read the Gospel narrative of Christ's suffering and death, or to sing over the 22nd Psalm and to think of the different aspects of his suffering and death, his tongue cleaving unto his jaws, him being in such wasted by such weakness and in such pain as to be able to tell his bones. And the Christian loves to go to that 53rd chapter of Isaiah and to see all that was prophesied, the prophet seeing across the centuries by the eye of faith, this object of the suffering Savior. And the Christian loves to return there and to linger there in his thoughts, and not only his thoughts, but to place his trust upon this one who died, and to think of all that springs forth from that death of Christ, his justification before God as a judge, and his sanctification, the cleansing of his nature, and his victory over death itself, through death being swallowed up. Christ is precious in his sufferings. He is precious in his glory. The Christian loves to think of where Jesus is now, what condition he is in now, what state he has been by the Father's love and delight promoted to highest honor. He reigns from the right hand of heaven. He carries on the work of our salvation there at the Father's right hand, pleading and interceding for us. Does he not deserve your love for that sake? If there was someone who was even present in the county courthouse or whatever level of the court system pleading for you, actively advancing your case, perhaps you were not even aware of it or you're asleep, but he's caring for you and your interests there in the court, how much more love should the Lord Jesus have for his work and his glory? The Christian loves the Lord Jesus Christ because of his offices as prophet, priest, and king. And what is the end of Christ's offices? Well, he was put to death in the body that he might bring us to God. Christ's offices as the mediator or the go-between is to bring sinners back to God. So that loving our Lord Jesus Christ, you see how the gospel agrees with the law. And I was telling you that, well, the very law of nature tells us that we ought to love God. But how can we love God when we're so far from him by sin? But the mediation of Christ brings the sinner to God so that God is his portion. So that we ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the way to God, who we are to love. The Lord Jesus is precious to the Christian because of his gospel. Because all of this that I've been telling to you about, that all of it is offered freely to you in the gospel. Whereby we were in the midweek meeting, we were meditating on those bands of love whereby the Lord draws. In his gospel, he says, look what love there is, what mercy there is here with me for sinners in this Savior, and come unto me. He compels us by loving kindness to come unto him. And those whom he draws and he catches in those bands of love, it's by the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ reassures doubting hearts. He sends love letters to his spouse, gospel love letters. When fears overcome us and we say, I'm so unworthy, can it possibly be that he still loves me? He assures us then through his gospel that he changes not. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. So the same now in his affection and love towards his people as he was there at the cross of Calvary. For the sake of his gospel, he deserves a claim upon your love. For the sake of his fellowship, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Christ is not far from us when we're engaging in those duties that he calls us to, but he comes with us under the yoke. He gives strength to us to enable us to pull in the yoke that he, the kind and easy yoke that he places upon us. He is near when we are going through the valley of the shadow of death. He multiplies his comforts when our pains and troubles are multiplied. His right hand is under our head to hold us up. The fellowship of Jesus Christ is a reality, though a high and mysterious one. Enoch walked with God, and the believer may say, I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is with me, going with me along the way. Christ's benefits are a reason that he has a claim upon the love of the Christian. It's through Christ that God bestows justifying grace, adopting grace, sanctifying grace upon the Christian. And now, these are gifts that are given in order to make you love the giver. So, not love Christ as a means to get something else. You see, that's not love for Christ at all. It's not love for Christ to say, well, I recognize that the Bible says I'll never enter heaven if I don't love Jesus Christ, and so I'll sort of force myself to produce something that looks like loving Jesus Christ in order that I might escape hell, because I don't want to go to hell. That's not love for Christ. That's love of not being in hell. You see, love for Christ is not something that the soul does. I love him in order to get something else. But I love him. And how do the benefits, the fullness of spiritual blessings that Christ gives, how do they come into it? Well, these Christ gives of his free bounty in order to draw the heart more to himself, in order to draw the heart to the giver himself. Well, this is the Christ who is deserving of love. This is the object of the Christian's love, our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I said that I would tell you something about how the Christian loves. Or what are some marks or qualities of this love, and the one that possesses this love that the Bible pronounces blessed? The reason why I want to tell this to you is to enable you to apply this doctrine to yourself with comfort. Now, this verse is obviously directed at comforting the saints. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, assuring them that they have grace and will have grace, that it will be increased and multiplied to them, directed at comforting the saints. And there is an application to those who love not our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope, as God enables me, I will make that application. But that in and of itself is not the primary thing that this verse is directed at. So we want to describe, what are the qualities? How does this love towards Jesus Christ, how can we recognize it? The reason that we want to do that is so that those who possess this love may know that they do, and therefore may know that the grace of God in all its fullness does rest upon them and shall continue to be given to them. We want to describe, what is this love for Jesus Christ in order to make the saints to rejoice, in order to make them to be fearless, in order to make them to go away from all that we've been considering in this epistle to the Ephesians, saying, the Lord is with me, and I will enter into the fray of this spiritual battle, knowing that the grace of God rests upon me, seeking to stir up more this grace of love for Jesus Christ. So then I need to tell you, how does the Christian love our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we may call this love for Christ a sweet motion of the heart toward Jesus Christ, which is wrought within by the Holy Spirit. It's described in the Song of Solomon in chapter 8. It says that if a man should give all the wealth of his house for love, he would be utterly contemned. That is, he would be despised. In other words, the Spirit works within the heart of the Christian such a motion and propensity of his heart towards Jesus Christ that if all the world were to come alongside of the Christian and say, here is every other splendid thing, and I will offer this to you as a bribe, if you will, but turn away your love from this object, our Lord Jesus Christ, and turn it to something else, then the Christian rises up, if you will, on his hind legs and says, never, I'll die rather than accept your bribe. I utterly despise this offer because through grace, the motion of my heart is fixed upon Jesus Christ. And the believer, no doubt, has fears. What will I do when it comes to that? Or will I persevere when the temptation can be so strong? And I might turn aside, and yes, there are these doubts, but I'm saying that this is the reality of the thing, that the Christian does have this love which is not turned aside from Christ. Well, let me give you some distinctions that may help you. We can distinguish between the propensity of love and the acts of love. So think about a mother's love for her child. Does a mother always have that propensity of love? She's a gracious woman towards her child. She always has the propensity of that love towards her child. She might be fast asleep in whatever deep state of sleep where you can't even dream or think. But would we say she still loves her child? We would say, yes, she loves her child. What if she's occupied with something else other than her child that's absorbing her whole attention? And we think about one thing at a time and she can't even consciously think about her child. Would we say she stopped loving her child? No. She still has the propension of her heart towards her child. The sweet motion of her heart towards her child is still there. But then there are particular acts of love. So this mother, out of the motion of her heart towards her child, she does certain things. She kisses and embraces her child and takes care of her child and so on. And now I'm saying this to show you that this is a legitimate distinction. So what does it mean to love our Lord Jesus Christ? Does this mean that, well, you have to always consciously be thinking about his person as the God-man and his threefold office, prophet, priest, and king? And if that slips out of your conscious attention at any moment, that you'd no longer love Christ? Well, obviously not. But we do say that wherever this motion of the heart exists towards Jesus Christ, it will exhibit itself in particular acts. So there will be particular times of thinking and meditating upon Jesus Christ, praying to God that his glory be increased, that many come to know his name, that I myself be enabled to serve him better and others be enabled to serve him better. And we ought to stir up those acts of love towards Jesus Christ. We ought to, if we've come into a slumbering spiritual state, pray that God would awaken us and pray, awake, O north wind, and come thou south and blow upon my garden. We want love to be stirred up into acts. At the same time that we recognize, we can distinguish the propensity from the acts. We know that there's the propensity there because of the acts. They are the evidence that it's there. We can also distinguish between genuineness of love and sensibleness of love. Just to take you back to my illustration of the mother and her love for her child. Does the mother have sensible love for her child? Well, yes, sometimes she does. There are times when she's overwhelmed with warm feelings towards her child. There's times she looks at, on her child, and she begins to meditate and think, and her heart is carried away about how sweet it is, this relation that she has with her child. And there are other times when she doesn't have that sense of things. But does she still love her child? She does. It could be that she might sin against her child, and that might interrupt the sensibleness and warm meltingness of her affections towards her child. In fact, it will if she sins against her child. There are other times when she could be simply flat, worn out, and not capable of the, you know, the emotions become flat in a certain way when we're just worn out. But that doesn't mean that she doesn't have a genuine love for her child. So keep this in mind when you're thinking, do I genuinely love our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we should want the sensible stirring and melting of our affections towards Jesus Christ. We should pray for it. We should be careful of the things that can interrupt it, such as our own sin. But yet, mainly what we are concerned about here is the genuineness of love for Christ, which is shown what? It's shown by the inclinations and the actions and the motions of the soul over time. What is the pattern and inclination of the soul? Does it choose fellowship with Christ? Or does it choose sin and turning away from Christ? So we can distinguish between genuineness of love and sensibleness of love. We can distinguish between the weakness of love and the strength of love. We should all want strong love towards our Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't say here, does it? Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ with a strong love. In fact, those who love Christ most will be saying, I don't love him enough. And the clearer we're seeing, there's such a disproportion between the loveliness of Christ and our love in response. It's such a faint and small thing, in fact, that we're bashful about how small it is. These distinctions may help you. But further, what are some qualities of love to Jesus Christ? Qualities that accompany this sweet motion of the heart towards him. One is brokenheartedness. No one ever loved Jesus Christ except a brokenhearted sinner. The one who is whole has no need of a physician. The one who doesn't see himself lost and undone, why should he need the blood of Christ? And true, the brokenhearted Christian says, I wish I were more brokenhearted. I don't understand why my heart is as hard as another millstone. I wish it were more broken. But where this exists, accompanied with use of means that God has given to humble the heart, then it's a sign in and of itself of brokenheartedness. The woman who, the sinful woman who is forgiven much, she was the one who loved much. A sense of our own sins always accompanies a true love to Jesus Christ. Another thing that accompanies this love for Jesus Christ is confidence in him. It's faith that breeds love. And so presumption, on the one hand, the person who says, I'm whole, I don't need a physician, he has no love of Christ. But on the other hand, the one who despairs, also, this hinders love for Christ. Understand that. Now, if you despair and you say, my case is so bad that I can't possibly be saved by Christ, or he's not willing to save me, or he's holding himself at a distance from me, then this, in and of itself, doesn't it? It implies an undervaluing of Christ. It lessens him as a Savior. When you say, he won't possibly save me, or my sins are too great for him to save me, that makes Christ small. Despair, therefore, hinders love to Jesus Christ. Positively, confidence in him. Oh, what a Savior he is. I rest upon him. This helps and furthers love for Jesus Christ. Love for Christ is joined with adoration, a sense of how high he is. especially in his kingly office. It is joined together with delight. If you love someone, you will want to be in their presence. The one who loves Jesus Christ says that he is the apple tree among the trees of the wood, and I sat down under his shade with great delight. The soul that loves Christ will seek appointments, if you will, and times and seasons to be nigh unto him and occupied in meditating and thinking upon him. Love to Jesus Christ implies gratitude. You have a relationship with your parents, and they gave you many bountiful gifts. And how do you show love for a giver? But by expressing your thankfulness. Love for Jesus Christ is coupled together with hunger, with thirsting for him. As I was telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ, his name is opened and poured out to us in his gospel ordinances, especially in the preaching of his word and in the sacraments that sign and seal that preached word. You should want preaching. Do you want preaching? Do you desire the right use of the sacraments? Do you meditate upon your baptism and the fullness of Christ's work applied that is signified in baptism? Do you hunger and thirst to meet with Christ at his table and to feed upon him? Do you come when there's preaching? And do you come from an inward sense of compulsion? Not someone's making me be here, or someone will think less of me if I'm not, or I won't be able to maintain such and such reputation with people by not being there, but I want to be there because my soul is hungry. Is that true of you? Love always has a kind of hunger for the beloved. Love has a kind of carefulness, a carefulness about preserving the honor of Jesus Christ, a carefulness about pleasing him and obeying him, a carefulness about guarding against that which can injure the sweetness of the relationship. A man and a wife love each other, and when they do so, they will guard that relationship. They will be jealous against that which can poison and block and interrupt and estrange the relationship. And so those who love our Lord Jesus Christ seek to beware, especially of rivals, of and we call them idols, created things that either apart from Christ or next to him or above him, which draw away the affections of money and pleasure and self and these things, ease and the praise of men. We ought to be careful lest an idol come in and steal away our love for Christ. Love for Jesus Christ is marked by zeal. That is, zeal for his cause. According to our place and station, we ought to seek to remove and purge away all that that's dishonoring to our Lord Jesus Christ. If we love him, we will have a zeal that others would see him too. We'll have a kind of holy indignation that why don't people flock after Jesus Christ? Why don't they see how lovely he is? Oh, that they would. And this should overcome our fear of what will people think if I try to urge them and draw them towards Jesus Christ. We ought to be fueled by a zeal for him and his cause and love for Jesus Christ. It is an incorruptible love, as I was telling you. Grace be with all that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity or in incorruption. The word has to do with something that doesn't become corrupted. This love for Jesus Christ, the best thing of all about it is that it's only begun here. It is a love that perseveres. Peter's love, you know that it took huge steps backwards and he had to be challenged. Lovest thou me, Peter? But yet it was a love that Christ himself was preserving, restoring, and sifting where there is true love for Christ, it is kept by God, and then on our part, we need to jealously keep it, that it not grow cold. But this love is an incorruptible love. And that's very encouraging, actually. Because the love that the believer has to an unseen Christ here on earth is only the smallest beginning of the kindling of the fire that will burn in his soul forever. The day comes when that love for Jesus Christ, that it will glow in a purified flame with a burning that will fill up the whole soul, leaving no room for any idols. That when faith becomes sight, when those who have loved Christ, hearing him and seeing his approaches through his word and on his day, and those who have loved Christ's people and Christ's poor ones and Christ's cause, doing so, sowing in tears and doing so by faith, when that faith is changed to sight, and when we shall see him as he is, this incorruptible love will come then to its perfect degree. It will still be infinitely short of anything like an equal answer to the love of Christ for the Christian, but it will be perfect in its kind as the believer's love back to Christ. Well, this shows us something of how the Christian loves Jesus Christ. Do you yourself love Jesus Christ in this way? Would you ask the Lord to help you search and know yourself, and ask God to keep you from being cheated and deceived on the one side or the other? How terrible it would be to pretend or to presume to have this love for Jesus Christ when there's actually nothing like it in your soul. But also how terrible it would be to wrong the Lord and to conclude there's nothing of the kind in my soul through a gloominess and despair, when in fact the Lord has put it there. And he enables you to see that it's there by the light of his Spirit, so that you may take courage that grace is yours. And that's the next thing. The third thing this morning is the blessedness of the Christian, the blessedness of the one who loves Jesus Christ. And so the apostle in the Lord's name pronounces grace to all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. What is this grace that God pronounces towards the lovers of Jesus Christ? Well, it is a manifold grace. And the previous verse tells us something about that. It spells things out a little more. Grace, of course, that's a large term for all of God's free favor. But verse 23 speaks about three different graces in particular, three graces that are intertwined. And the first is peace. Peace be to the brethren. Now, peace, true peace, is a wonderful thing. To be at peace with God, knowing that there is no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. To have the Spirit to be able to justly to be in a state of repose, because I know that God is for me. For the Spirit to be in a state of repose, not troubled by fretting and anxiousness and foreboding fear and sinking gloom. For the Spirit to be at peace concerning me and my condition and the Israel of God. You hear an echo of the 122nd Psalm here, don't you? Peace be to the brethren. Peace on Israel. Peace to the Lord's cause, the Lord's Zion. This is a great blessing. It is the crown of all blessings. It is a preview of the saints' everlasting rest. This peace, it is the heritage and the portion of all the lovers of Jesus Christ. And so when he who loves Jesus Christ gives in to fearfulness, foreboding, gloom, and anxiousness, he is living below his privileges that God pronounces are His privileges. And then there is, well, peace, but then two more graces, which are love and faith. And the love and faith, notice explicitly how they're intertwined with one another. Love with faith. Now, faith is a grace that passes away. There will be, faith will be changed to sight for the believer. And the greatest of these is charity or love. But yet, in this life, love and faith, they walk together. We can say in some way, faith is the mother of love. It is by knowing and receiving the love of God in Christ that love is created or birthed in the soul and exercised in the life. But yet, the daughter outlives the mother. Love will be eternal and everlasting when the need for faith is gone. But here they are intertwined. Faith, or love with faith, he says. And why does he put it that way? Well, because love, and I think he means especially here brotherly love, love for one another. It is the fruit that proves that faith is not dead or in vain or merely a historical faith. Love with faith. We need to be increasing in all these graces, don't we? None of us should imagine that we've arrived or we have enough love or enough faith. The apostle is ending this epistle and he's saying, may God increase these graces to you. And he will increase these graces to all the lovers of Jesus Christ. Notice how this grace that rests upon the lovers of Christ is a sovereign grace. We're told the source of the grace in verse 23, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not as from two sources, but as from one source, because God is love. It doesn't say from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, but from the Father and Christ. God is one. God exists eternally in three persons, but he is one. He is one source, one bestower of grace. This grace to the lovers of Jesus Christ is a consoling grace. It should be resting upon our minds as we come from this epistle, as we think about the spiritual warfare that the Lord calls us to, as we realize what need we have to stand and to wrestle and to strive. We ought to do so in the confidence that the grace of God is upon me as a lover of our Lord Jesus Christ. This grace is a fruitful grace because we have duties. The latter part of this epistle is focused upon our duties, universal duties as Christians, putting away lying and letting no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth and redeeming the time and not quenching the spirit and relative duties towards one another as husbands and wives and children. All of us, we have duties. And the Lord wants the lovers of Jesus Christ to know that they have the grace of God upon them. And you ought to use that grace to perform and carry out the duties that you have. This is the blessedness of all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. All them. This grace of God, it rests upon all the lovers of Christ in order to bind them together. It is a uniting grace. And whereas we know that those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity are blessed with every grace, by implication, it tells us the misery of those who do not love Jesus Christ. As he says in another epistle, that anathema, or a curse of God, is upon every man who loves not our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, love for Jesus Christ, as I was telling you, is a gospel grace. It can only be possible through the gospel that you would love our Lord Jesus Christ. But to not love Jesus Christ is a gospel sin. And in fact, it's a sin that's worse than any sin the devil ever committed. Because to you, Jesus Christ, this lovely person, is offered. And if you refuse him, if you do not take him, and if instead you cleave to something else, you will be guilty of this dreadful gospel sin of hearing about Jesus Christ but not loving him. You'll be guilty of the sin of unbelief, but you'll also be guilty of the sin of unlove. That is, not loving Jesus Christ. You will be guilty of idolatry, of loving something other than Jesus Christ. And then you will have to give your account at the last day of why you would not love Jesus Christ. And that's what it is, a refusal. You will have to answer to God, what did you love instead of my Christ, whom I offered to you and I told you about? Why were you content with either an open rejection of him or an empty and barren mentioning of his name? Why, when I was willing and ready, and God is willing and ready today, to give you his Spirit, to kindle this love for Jesus Christ within you? And if you have not that love, it is because you are not willing to come to him and ask him to kindle it within you. You will have to answer to God. What did you love rather than my Christ? Was it yourself? Was it money? Was it pleasure? Was it ease? Oh, save yourself from such a terrible account and flee to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an implication. Well, amen. May the Lord establish these things to our hearts and bring the fruit of them. Would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, who has exhibited before us the Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel, we thank thee for him, and we thank thee for the free and clear exhibition of his name, the pouring of it out as ointment. Give us, we pray, the spiritual sense to know his preciousness and addict and draw our hearts unto him. Help us each one to discern whether this wonderful grace of love to Christ does exist. Help us to be honest on the right-hand side and on the left-hand side. We pray, O God, that those upon whom thy grace rests, the lovers of Jesus Christ, would go away rejoicing and strong in the Lord today. And we pray that those who have never before loved him, would thou turn their hearts to do so. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we remain standing,